Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sixth Sunday of Easter comes from our Gospel reading of John. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Let's follow the text. All you need is love. That's what John Lennon thought anyway. But while Lennon might have been a good musician, he certainly wasn't a good theologian. His words might have been right, but the sentiments behind them, they were messy and ambiguous, and without any moral or ethical absolute whatsoever to actually ground them in something real. Perhaps that's why the world loved the Beatles. Perhaps that's why much of the world still does. They don't really say anything meaningful, and we kind of like that. We like a love that is vapid and devoid of meaning. We like a love that we can define for ourselves, that changes with each and every new subjective truth that happens to be the it thing now in society. We like a love that can morph from day to day, that we can mold to fit our own needs or emotions or fleeting feelings. In essence, we like a love that we are the author of. A love which we get to define. Because a love like that will never actually require anything of me. And isn't that the best kind of love? One that doesn't demand anything. And maybe that's why we have such a hard time with Jesus. He defines love for us. He shows us what it is and what's expected of us. Don't get me wrong, we like that he actually talks about love. We just don't like when he talks about what love actually is. Just let it remain there, ambiguous. Let it remain subjective and open to individual interpretation, because acting or actually defining what love is, Jesus, isn't very loving at all. Just say the word love and just let it hang there in the air, so that it can be as pointless and overrated as a Beatles lyric. That's the type of love that we can all get on board with. But Jesus doesn't do this, does he? Instead, he tells us to love one another as he's loved us. And that's very specific. There's no wiggle room there. No possible way for us to interject our own interpretations. This is his command. It's his imperative. His do this in this way and only in this way. The love that Jesus actually speaks to us, the love that he requires from us, is a love of sacrifice. Your neighbor's needs above your own. And each neighbor is going to look different according to the relationship that you have with that neighbor. That's fine. That's exactly how it should be. But that doesn't mean that what's required of you is going to be different. That will always be sacrifice. It will always be for the good and benefit of the other. And so if you want to know what love looks like, you need to look no further than the second table of the law. It's those commandments 4 through 10, which lay out for us exactly how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's the love that a parent has for a child, leading him up in the way of the Lord. Disciplining when correction is needed, praising when appropriate, providing a safe and loving home in which the things of the church are the center and the basis for the entire life, not a mere extracurricular activity that fits in only when time permits. And it's the love that a child has for a parent, listening to and obeying, honoring and submitting, receiving correction willingly and without quarrel. It's the love that a wife has for her husband, honoring and building up, encouraging him to be the head of the household, bearing with him when he's lazy and selfish, looking to his needs before hers. And it's the love that a husband has for his wife, seeing her as his own body, caring for her in the most selfless of ways, laying down his life for her, willing not only to take a bullet for her, but to stand before her, in front of her, as the arrows of everyday life come whizzing by, so that they might hit him before they hit her. It's the love that looks to the needs of those around you. feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the imprisoned and protecting the reputations of those who are slandered. It's a love that actually asks something, takes something from you, so that you might give it to someone else. Love doesn't look to the self. It never looks to the self. It always looks to the other. And that's why the sinner hates love, real love, love that means something, agape, godly love, because love is selfless and it's sacrificing and it's willing to suffer for the good of someone else. And the sinner doesn't like this. The sinner only wants to look inward, wants to coerce and control, wants to demand service to be received instead of sacrifice service for someone else. I could continue on for another 20 minutes describing what love actually looks like, and each moment would actually prick our hearts by what is said. Because describing what love is makes it abundantly clear that we have no idea how to love our neighbors. Each and every single day we fail miserably at this, because the sinner doesn't know love. He only knows selfishness. He only knows how to love himself, and that's no love at all. Loving the self actually is the opposite of love, because love is not an inward act, but it's an outward gift. When the sinner hears Jesus speak about love, he despises him, because this sort of love makes the sinner feel like a slave. He believes that he's being forced to serve out of coercion or out of fear of punishment. And so the slave, yes, may do all of the things, all of those outward acts, but he does so out of compulsion to save his own skin. It's a self-preservation, self-centered sort of thing to escape the rod of punishment. And so even though he may do all of those outward things that are required, he has not love, because he does not do these things willingly. He doesn't do them in Christ, that's for sure. He does them in spite of Christ, in spite of his neighbor. In our text for today, Jesus calls us friends, and it's not often that he uses that type of language. But he does so to draw a distinction between what we are and what a slave is. For a slave knows nothing about his master's business. But Jesus, he calls us friends because he's made known to us all that he's heard from his Father. There are no secrets here, not really, not real secrets, not any type that really matters. All that needs to be revealed to us has been revealed to us. It's all been laid bare so that we might know who God is, so that we might know what love is, so that we might know that God is love. And it's in Christ where we get to know and understand the differences between love and compulsion. As the Father loved Christ, so has Christ loved us. The Son does the will of the Father willingly. There's no coercion whatsoever. And yes, that's a little bit of a mystery to us sinners, because we can't comprehend such a thing. But thankfully, that's not a secret that will never be revealed. Instead, it's just a mystery that finds its revelation in Christ. For the Father does not desire the death of a sinner. He doesn't want us poor, miserable wretches to die in our own trespasses, to be subject to the wrath and judgment and punishment that must come down upon sin. Instead, the Father desires that the sinner is free from all of this, is protected from all of this, is saved from all of this, is forgiven of all of this. And so the Father, he loves the Son, because the Son willingly made all of that possible for us. For greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you want to know what love looks like, look to the law. And in regard to your neighbor, especially look to that second table of the law. But before you look there, first look to the cross. It's at the cross where you will see what love actually, really, perfectly, and completely looks like. For it's at the cross where you will see a Son who's made himself a servant for all. And it's at the cross where you will see love fulfilled. Love is seen there in sacrifice, in service, in giving of the self for the good of the other. Love is known there in blood poured out, in sin taken and burdened, in death embraced in full so that death cannot embrace us fully. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus on the cross. And if you want to know what love is, look to Jesus on the cross. And if you want to know what the Father's love is for the Son, and the Son's love for you is, look to Jesus on the cross. Jesus calls you his friend. And he's the type of friend who wants to show up every single week to share a meal with you and have a real and honest conversation. He's a friend that's going to talk straight with you. He's going to lay it bare. He's going to talk about love and what it looks like, what it really is, how it differs from all of the fake love that we've invented. He's going to say the uncomfortable things because he's going to ground love in an objective truth, not in a wavering subjective hope or wish. He's going to tell you to love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to tell you to love your neighbor as he has loved you. And then he's going to show you where you haven't, where you failed, where you were selfish instead of selfless, where you held your tongue when you should have spoken in love for those around you, when you let your tongue fly loose when you should have bit it. He's going to proclaim the law, and the law's going to hurt. Yeah, he's that type of friend who will actually do that type of thing for you. But he's also the type of friend who will have another conversation, one that talks about his love for you. And he's going to talk about his cross and his blood. And he's going to talk about how your shame covered his head on the cross, and how your death is now buried in his tomb, and how your sin was driven into his flesh. And he's going to continue, and as he continues, you're going to notice that you're not doing much of the talking in this conversation, because in reality, you're going to have to do all of the listening. Because he's going to talk about forgiveness, and not just about forgiveness, but actually speak it. Speak forgiveness from his lips on the cross into your ears in these pews. And he's going to call your attention back to the sin where you failed to love. And then he's going to declare to you that it is forgiven, gone forever, nailed to the cross and covered in blood. And then he's going to say to you, do you want to really know what love looks like? Let's eat. I've prepared a meal for you. Bread and wine, body and blood. It's a New Testament meal. Forgiveness of sins meal. Communion with Christ meal. Take, eat. Take and drink. Here is my love for you. And because of all of this, the sinner has become the friend. Because of all of this, the one who was once outside of Christ now abides in Christ, and Christ abides in him. Because of all of this, you produce fruit. His fruit. Viney fruit, not your branchy fruit. Because of all of this, you love your neighbor as he has loved you. There's really nothing else that you can do. It's him in you. It's him for you. It's him in you for your neighbor. It's the inevitable reality of who he has now made you to be. But what about when you do all of those branchy things again? When you love the self and not the other? Well, then it starts all over again. Take it from the top. Another Sunday brunch with your friend Jesus. Another conversation spoken. Another law proclaimed. Another gospel declared over you. Another meal shared. Greater love has no one than this, that Christ laid down his life for you. And because he has, how can you not love your neighbor? In the name of Jesus.